We are in Romans chapter 7. It's been a weird thing, this Romans. We have learned that we're sinners. We have learned that we can't get to God by trying to keep the law. We have learned that we're separated from God until something happens to us, and that something that happens to us is that we are born again when we believe what Jesus did, and that he took the penalty of our sins upon himself. He took your sins upon himself. He took my sins upon himself. He was crucified. He died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And he ascended into heaven. And he left us with his Holy Spirit. If you believe those things, then it's time to just say, hey, let's do this. I want to be born again. You believe those things, you're born again, and that's it. Which is really, and you belong to the Lord at that point. You will go to heaven, eternal life, starting from the moment you believe. So we learned that, but I want to talk about the law. Now, I don't know. I mean, I want to talk about the law, but it was Paul who really wanted to talk about it, and that's where we are, so we'll all talk about it with Paul. And that is the law, this thing, this Ten Commandments, and then the rest of those commandments that go along with it all, or as the Jews would look at it, the first five books of the Bible is called the law. So if we want to try to keep the law, as we know, every time you talk with somebody about God, about eternity, about life, they will try to push you away with the idea that they follow the Ten Commandments. You know, well, no, I just live by the Ten Commandments, so I'm good. Well, that person doesn't know that they are not good, if that's even what they're attempting to do. But the law reveals to us that we are sinners, and it does not fix the sin problem. The Ten Commandments will never fix your sin problem. Your attempt to keep the Ten Commandments will not fix your sin problem. We learned that in Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. We also know that the law teaches us to come to Christ. Or as it reads in Galatians chapter 3, was our tutor. And that word for tutor actually means the person who brings the kid over to school. It's not like the one who helps with the math, but the one who walks the child to school. And so the law really ushers us to Christ Jesus. And that's where we find grace. Grace is God's favor. Unmerited favor. You can't get his grace by trying to get it. You just get it by receiving it. His forgiveness, his love, our salvation is found in his grace. Grace meaning the divine influence upon the heart of the believer. And he gives you, as we sang, this desire to love the Lord. It is my desire. You put this desire deep within my heart. What an amazing gift that he would give you the desire to love him, because before you knew him, you didn't want to love him. You just used him when you needed him. Galatians 3:22-25 says, the scriptures confined us all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's just by believing. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, so we know that we can't be made right by the law, as Romans 3. We know that it shows us our sin is what it does. And then in Galatians 3, We see that we're not under that law anymore, as the Jews were. You know, they were always trying to keep that law and coming up short all the time. Chapter 7 here in Romans is the most difficult chapter to microscope. And that's where, you know, you go verse by verse, looking at each word and saying, what are you saying? What is he saying? Well, that's a weird thing. And you'll see some of those, and we're going to look at those, but we're not going to spend so much time on those that we get lost in this jungle of Paulisms, you know. But I'll tell you, I'll teach you chapter 7 all in one little statement. And then we'll go microscope it. Here it is in its simplicity. The law shows me that I'm a mess, and the law makes me a mess. All right? Those of you who want to keep the law, if you're looking at it honestly, it's showing you that you're a sinner. And the more you chase after it, the sinner-er you will become. I made that word up just for you. So verses 1 through 6, which we did last week, the law is compared to a husband who has died. And because that husband has died, you are no longer under the law of that husband. You are free to marry. And so now we are married to the new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, he is the one who has satisfied all the requirements of the law, and nobody has ever done that. He kept it perfectly. And so by coming to him, then everything in the law has been satisfied in our lives. So today we're going to look at the rest of this chapter, verse 7 through 25, and we're going to see the gnarly conflict that comes within us, from the law, through our weirdness, the many squirrels and hamsters who live in your head. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for your love for us, and we thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for the things you poured through Paul, that he might explain to us what matters and what is most important. So, Lord, help us, oh God, help us to receive the simplicity of our salvation, the simplicity of walking with you. May we not complicate it, as we are so good at doing, but help us to see you. Bless us today, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so old husband is dead. The law is dead. That's not, you know, you have new husband, Jesus Christ. All right, great. Now Paul does that thing. He brings in every argument that's going to come to him. So verse 7, well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, it's a bad thing. And he says, certainly not. You know, Paul, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Well, let's just stop there for a second. So the argument, so it's sin, because if it has to be dead, if we're not under it anymore, if it's, you know, so it's, it goes away, right? And that's how we handle that. And he says, well, no. The law is not bad or sinful, but we see what the law has its purpose in our lives, in that it reveals sin. And this whole business about covetousness, it's a for instance. I wouldn't know that coveting was bad unless the law had said it. You just go on about your life coveting, and you don't even realize why you're hurting because of all of this, but then the law tells you, well, you should not covet. Well, but then verse 8, But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. You see how that's going to get a little complicated? But it's going to be simple. Paul did not think of coveting, of course, until he was told. But then it made him covet all the more. It's the pink elephant theory. You can be told, do not think of a pink elephant in a tutu. Don't do it. And half of you are seeing that thing swirling around. The other half saying, what's a tutu? But anyway, that's just our nature. Whatever it is that we're told not to do, we want to either know why. Well, why? It suddenly becomes attractive to us. When we're faced with boundaries, we want to find some way to get around those boundaries. Because sometimes if we say why, and they say, well, you know, the boundaries are there so you don't get hurt. And you're thinking, well, I think I can cross that boundary without getting hurt. This is the first thing we think. So they, that's, I understand for others, maybe. And so that's what we do when we see the law. Don't do this, don't do this. Well, what? You know, and there we are doing it. But what is this business of apart from the law, sin was dead? Well, sin is an archery term that means missing the mark, right? You miss the mark. Well, what's the mark? God's perfect law. And so if there was no law, then there would be no mark, and so you would never miss it. You cannot miss what is not there. He says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So when there was no law, then there was no sin, and then there was no death. It all sounds like, well, it would have been a better idea for God to keep the law out of this completely. And then we would have all been fine. Well, not so. And we'll figure that out. He says, I was alive, but he was not saying that I was right with God. What he was saying is that I felt fine because I did not know any better. I feel fine. I'm not doing anything wrong. Last time I taught this, I shared a story that I had forgotten about completely, and so you're hearing it again. This is, I think, a perfect example. I love to fish off the rocks. And, you know, I got my measuring thing, you know, I got everything just right. I know the regulations. So I go out there and I'm fishing. It's a beautiful day. I had that whole, you know, glass beach to myself that day. It was awesome. And I pulled in my limit of capozones. I think it was 3 at the time. And they were good size. They were well over legal, right? I was feeling so good. And I'm just carrying those things. And I think I remember I had just made sure that I had my tape measure because I had forgotten it one time, you know. And I made sure I had it. And then I was thinking to myself, oh, I got my tape measure. Fishing Game's up here trying to nab people, I'll show him that I'm doing great. Well, what I didn't know, because I later learned, is it was a closeout day. It was a closeout like for a week or something that where no one was allowed to fish anyway, at all. You're not allowed to even use the word fish. Now, because here it is, I'm going here with my stuff. I go, oh, if I got fish and game up here at the end of the trail, I'm good. Well, had they shown up at the end of the trail, I was dead. I was guilty, big fines, the whole thing. And so that's where Paul is saying the commandment, which I thought would bring life, ends up bringing death. See, if fishing game was up there, all I was thinking to myself is, they're going to congratulate me for the great catch. They've done that before. And no, they weren't. And I think that that's the way we can look at the law. We thought the law was supposed to bring life. We think the law is supposed to congratulate us in some sense. Like, oh, you did really good with not lying today. Or whatever. But it doesn't congratulate you at all. It just busts you over and over again. But you see, if you don't know the law, then you don't feel busted at all. You feel fine and wonderful. But once you know the law, then it's over. Why? What's that? That guy that goes around, he does the videos of just sharing the law with people on the beach, and he, you know, shares the laws of God. Ray Comfort, that's who he is. And he just goes through the law with them, says, you know, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, yeah. And he goes through the whole list, and he says, oh, so you're a blaspheming, adulterous liar, right? You know, and that's what it comes down to. And people don't realize that because they don't think about the law, but once it's presented to them, then they go, whoa, okay, maybe I haven't done well with this. Well, anyway, I thought it was bring life, it was bring death. But look at in verse 9 again, sin revived and I died. God taught us throughout the Old Testament, but in Deuteronomy 30 in particular, about life and death and looking for life in the dead things, and that God gave them this opportunity for life in the law. He said, if you keep it, then you can live. If you break it, then you die. They really believed that they could live by keeping the law, but it only proved to them that they were dead from the start. And so, verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Sin deceives. But sin takes occasion by the commandment. The commandment, don't touch that. It's that wet paint thing. Look, put a wet paint sign on anything and watch people touch it. You know, you got a bench out there, it says wet paint, and people just come by just to see if it is. Got little fingerprints all over it. It's our nature. You tell the children, don't throw food. They didn't think of it until you said it. And then they thought about the aerodynamic qualities of bologna, you know? If you throw them just right, it works like a floppy frisbee. And they don't think this at all if you didn't bring it up. Though it was a law anyway. Everybody knows, don't throw your bologna at your friends. But once the law comes out, says don't do that, then all of a sudden you, oh man. The word there, sin deceived me. Actually, the word is, in the Greek, means to seduce wholly. To completely seduce. Think of it in terms of seduction rather than deception. Because the word seduce means to draw aside or entice by flattery, promises, bribes, or otherwise, to tempt and to lead to iniquity. You see, sin seduces you. You know it's not a good idea initially, but then sin starts talking to you. And it talks you into it. This is not going to be so bad. I mean, this is Eve in the garden, right, with the serpent. Serpent's talking to her. Yeah, what about this? What about that? Did God really say that? Did he really? And the next thing you know, sin seems to be the right thing. And so, yes, sin deceives. Sin seduces. In verse 12, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. I don't know about you, but I'm looking back at all this, what the law does. I used to be alive, then I saw the law, now I'm dead. Now it's supposed to bring life, it brought death, and it's sin deceiving me and it's killing me. And then he says, therefore the law is holy. Like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound very holy at all. Well, it is, but check it out. Holy, which means sacred, physically pure, or morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially consecrated, that is set apart for God's use. It is, the law is just, which means equitable in character or act, or by implication, innocent, holy, and righteous. And the law is good, which in the Greek means good. And, well, how could the law be all of that when the results of the law are all of this other stuff? I think it shows us by the results. You see, it reveals that we are none of these things. We are not holy. We are not just. We are not good. Oh, sure, we can do good things. Sometimes you'll have a whole day of not saying anything stupid. Of course, you got a sore throat. You didn't want to talk. But it's you know what I'm saying. It's like, yeah, we can. But the fact is this, in our nature, in who we are naturally, we're not holy. We're not perfect. The law is perfect. And so we see the contrast between God's perfect law and us. Dreadful, dreadful contrast. And there you are saying, if I keep the law. But you can't. Let's go on. Has then what is good become death to me? As I had said, it's like, that's kind of weird. And he says, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. How many of you just understood that? Okay. You have to read it a few times, you know. You have to read it a few times and say, well, wait a minute, what's he getting at? Well, it's important that we understand that sin is exceedingly sinful. Our sin, it's not just mistakes. It's not just a bad choice. It's death. Our sins, anybody's sins, sin leads to death. And when living in sin, you are a walking dead person. And the law, as it says, it makes it appear sinful. Wait a minute. It makes it appear as, what is that supposed to mean? I'll give you an example. If there, you have a big log out in the forest, it's laying there. If you take a pry bar and you lift that thing up, underneath there you're going to see all types of critters. You're going to see roly-polies, termites, centipedes. Who knows? Maybe if you're lucky, you'll find a salamander. But once you pry that up, everything under there loses their minds. they go, oh no, no, I can be seen. And they start running all over the place, find another log, find it. And so that's what happens when the law is brought to us. We become active. We understand we've been caught. We've been found out. And so it appears I'm sinful. When before, we didn't look at ourselves at all in that way. We dare not. And so there we are, looking for something else to hide under. And that's the whole thing about sin anyway, from the very beginning, back to Adam and Eve. As soon as they had sinned, they knew they were naked, they were full of shame, they covered themselves and they hid behind the bushes. Because when you're walking in sin, the last person you want to see is God. And that's why the more sinful a person is, the farther and farther away they get from God. When that's when you need him the most. Now back to this thing. Why not just leave that log alone and let the bugs lie in there? Let them live in there. Well, because whether or not, and this is very important we understand, whether or not we see or we acknowledge sin, it is there and it's killing us. And the fact is this, before you and I would ever seek a cure for anything, we would have to know that we're sick. Nobody is going to go to the doctor when they're feeling great and say, yeah, I think you should remove my appendix. Nobody's going to do that. But when you're hurting, you know something's wrong. And so you go. And then what do? They take pictures. And the law is that x-ray machine. The law is the CAT scan. Or you have all those different scans, right? CAT scan, PET scan. How come it's always animals? I don't know. They don't have a dog scan. Oh no. It's gonna come out. Oh no. You do have to wait for the lab report. Sorry. I just wanted to know if anybody was listening here today. But the thing is, you go in there, and what happens by that law, you are fine, you are alive, you are having a happy day, you are carrying your fish up the trail. But when the law comes, even though you were feeling fine, it shows you got a problem. And so is the case. You start getting older, and they say you should have a physical every year. Because you feel fine, but there's something creepy going on inside of you that you don't know what it is. And so while you were feeling fine, the next thing you know is like, oh no, something fine is not happening. I've got a problem. And that's how the law works. In a person's life, there's nothing going on. But, the unbeliever, though, and God is so gracious, the unbeliever doesn't think in terms of I think I'm going to bring this up later, but unbeliever doesn't think in terms of the law and of God and all of that. Unbeliever just goes about his business like, oh, dopey-dopey-do, right? Just, go to work, go do this, go to, whatever you do. But is not thinking in terms of whether or not things are wrong or right. But what happens, God blesses that person with pain in their life. And they think the pain is somebody else's fault. But the pain in every life is designed by God to get you to the CAT scan, to get you to the law. So you can see there's a reason that you're having that pain. And then, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so let's go on. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Boy, oh boy, we're starting to get into familiar territory here now, aren't we? Now the conflict begins. Here's the problem. The law is spiritual. It came from God. It is something beyond us. And I am not spiritual. I'm carnal. Carnal from the word carne, meat, right? Flesh. I'm just a person. And I'm sold under sin because I'm a person. It is my nature. So the law is spiritual and I'm not. Now, by the way, from this point on, many people suggest that Paul is talking about his life before he was saved. But I want to point out the fact that he speaks in the present tense. He's speaking in the present tense. He speaks of a struggle. He is giving us an example of the fight that takes place in every believer. He's saying, I am a sinner, and God's law is perfect, and I am not. Now, he cannot be talking about an unsaved person, talking about when he was not saved, because I will tell you, as I said before, alluded to before, before I was saved, I may have regretted some of my actions, but I didn't really let it bug me. I just kept doing them without any problem. Nor was I inclined to please the Lord today. I never once in my entire unsaved life got up in the morning and said, Lord, how may I please you today? What can I do for you, Lord? Never. Now, every unbeliever has some form of wrong or right within them, but the unbeliever doesn't know just how wrong. He doesn't know the gravity of that wrongness. And he doesn't know how right God is. And he doesn't desire to be as right as God's Spirit. So we're looking at a description of a guy who is desiring, that's what Paul goes on right now. He desires to do God's will, and he's kicking against his sinful flesh, his nature. What we do as a believer when we sin, we say, why did I do that? Or where'd that come from? But we also say, well, why didn't I do that? I wanted to do that, but I didn't. I would say that second one is bigger than we think, and we'll get on with that. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, my sin proves that the law is perfect. It's good. And verse 17, now, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, in my nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Here's bottom line with this. We Christians are never as good as we know we ought to be. I don't know any Christian who's saying, yeah, I'm about as good as I ought to be right now. No, every one of us. And it's a matter of that, not just the sin, like, why did I do that? But there's things like, why didn't I do that? Some of you know that you need to be praying more. And you say, that's it, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to spend extra time in prayer. And you get up and you don't do it. You're puttering around the house. You're reading Facebook. You envision yourself doing, I'm going to go bless somebody. That's what I'm going to do. I want to make sure the first thing I read in the morning is God's word. These are just simple little things, but we say, I know there's just a better way to do this, and I know what it is, and that's what I'm going to do. And then you don't do it. I know some of you are going, no, I'm good. I don't have that problem. Never had that problem. I'd like to meet you. But Paul, it looks like some blame shifting here. Oh, it's not me, it's the sin in me. So I'm good, but it's the sin in me that's not doing it. What he's saying is that it's his nature, but he has a new identity in Christ. So there's two natures in there. But he's saying, you know, but to say, oh, it's not my fault, it's sin's fault. No, Paul is talking about trying to belong to God by means of taming his sinful nature, trying to get his nature under control. He knows that God has given him a new mind, a new spirit, and a new life. But the old nature will want to run the show by fixating on rules and regulations. Look at verse 20 again. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So the I is the new creation. The sin that dwells in him is the old nature. And there's a fight. There is a fight. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so this is what happens to everybody who is born again. Are you ready? You suddenly have multiple personalities. Maybe just two. You ought to just have two, but I know some of y'all crazy. But two natures now, the old nature and the new nature. That's what happens. We're a little weird. We, by the Holy Spirit really being the conscience, we get bothered by things we didn't get bothered by before. I mean, the cashier just gives you an extra $10 change. And, before, I would even think of that as a gift from God, right? Whoa! God's good to me, man. But you get saved, they give you an extra 10. You didn't notice it until you got back in your car. And you look at that, and the Holy Spirit says, you going to keep it? And you just, man, it's a short conversation and not a lot of deliberation. You just get up and you go back in. Because you can't do that. But that's the thing, you've got your flesh saying, $10, I mean, that's Safeway. They got zillions, And there's sin doing that, seducing you, right? I mean, how many times have you accidentally given somebody too much? God's just returning it, But you can go through all types of reasoning, all types of funny seductions of coming out of your sinful nature. And then the Holy Spirit of God says, ooh, looks like you got too much. Go bring it back. And it's not a big deal. You just, but you're dealing with two. You used to have one. Now you got two. Now remember chapter 6, that old sinful nature, we're told, must be dead. We have to kill that guy. But it says this in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To reckon it dead is to consider. Reckon, consider. It is like, you're dead to me. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And that there are things in your life that you just stay away from. What about, let's go back to that person who really abused you, maybe in high school or whatever, and after a while you just decided, you know what, it's best if I just treat that person like we're both dead. That I don't even need to be around that person because it's just going to abuse me. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that guy. Well, the guy's still living, but you've made a decision. You see, the old nature in you is still alive, but you've made a decision, and that is to reckon him dead. Oh, and there it is, still barking at you, still barking orders out at you. The dead guy saying, hey, Kevin, tell you what, let's go do something stupid. You know, it's like, anyway. Verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. A law. That's great. We don't have that specific law written in Scripture until like right now. But not all law is written in the Bible, like the law of gravity. It's not written in the Bible. You just know it. It's a law. You discover certain laws, right? You know, back to fishing. You know, there are laws about fishing that are not written anywhere. And that's don't poke your thumb with the hook. That's a law. And you learn it after you've poked your thumb with a hook. Oh, well, don't do that. But anyway, so there are certain laws that we learn along the way. And Paul has learned this law along the way. And the law is this. Evil is present with me. Present tense. Paul was saved. He's the one of the most born-agains of all born-agains. And he says this plainly. Evil is present with me. I say that emphatically because there are some people that just believe that now that they're saved, that they're not even capable of doing a stupid thing. And just having that thought is a stupid thing. They don't even realize, like, are you kidding me? And so Paul's clear, evil is present with me. Evil is present with all y'all. Learned that one in Texas, all y'all. And evil is present with me. So what's going to happen? He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is all weird. This whole business of a law of sin versus a law of God or law of the Spirit. This brings us back to verse 6. Yep, verse 6. I've been delivered from the law, having died to what we are held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We live in the newness of the Spirit. That's the law that the Lord has given us in our minds, that is in our spirits. The stuff we know, the stuff he has convinced us of. Then there's that law of sin. Man, it wars against the law of the mind. And it traps you. Man. Now, I need to make mention of this. Some of you, don't get weird on me because I don't know who, but some of you are living in sin. You are living in, practicing sin. And you might even feel guilty about it, but not guilty enough to repent. And you are receiving some comfort from this study. You got to understand something. Paul is taking us somewhere. You see, if we end here, we would believe that a Christian is someone who wants to do good but can't. If you end right here. You see, Paul has shown us the inner struggle in order to bring us to the solution. Because there must be a solution to this problem. In verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I may serve the law of God, but but with the flesh, the law of sin. Once again, those two different natures in him. He calls himself a wretched man. He has learned through the law and through his attempts at doing well that he's a wretched man. That's a good place to start. And he needs an answer. And he says, who will deliver me? Listen carefully. Who will deliver me? Who will, not what will deliver me? What will deliver me? I'll just try harder. No. What will deliver me? Well, I know, maybe if I get baptized. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. Some of you are being baptized today. Do not be baptized in order to be saved. Because you are turning to a what instead of a who. Even though it's something that Jesus commands, it's still a what. You come to Jesus. Come to him with your sin. Be washed from your sins. Be born again. Belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just belong to him. It's him. It is who. It is not what. Some people would say, I've got to go to Jesus so he can tell me what I need to do to be saved. I got to come to Jesus so he can show me how to do this. There's no what's or how's about this. Now, these are valid things. The Lord teaches us many things. The Lord teaches us a lot of things. But Jesus never said, follow my teachings. He said, follow me. Follow me. By the way, his teachings, that's thrown in the deal with following him. But if you think that you can follow his teachings without being transformed and without becoming one with him, you're just wrong. You are still looking for a what. By the way, that's what cults are made of. They'll tell you what to do to be saved from this body of death. Come to our meetings, do what we say, go door to door, hand out these magazines. It's a what? Some people think that religion is going to do it for them. I need to be religious. No, religion is not going to save you from this body of death. Because that's just rolling around in the law again. Oh man, you're just going to get deader. Because what you're going to do, you can go to church and paint yourself with all kinds of religion. But you're still dead. What will save me from the church? Church will save me from this body of death. No! Well, I'm cool. I go to church. No, you're not cool. You need Jesus. You need the person of Jesus Christ working in you, living in you, you with your greatest desire for him. Because God does not want us to live in this mess that Paul just described. But it rears its ugly head a lot, doesn't it? Because we get our heads in the wrong place. We get our eyes in the wrong place. We get our hope in the wrong place. Look at verse 25 again. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, that's with the spirit, I can serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, my body's not going to want to do this. And I've got to choose which I'm going to follow. The unbeliever has no choice. You, Christians, you have a choice. You can be a real jerk today. But if you're a Christian, you just don't want to be a jerk today or ever. How do you serve the law of God with the mind? Well, you follow Jesus. That is to be led by his spirit. I was talking about walking in the spirit, being led by the spirit. Remember, it's nothing cosmic. It's not like, I'm feeling the spirit. I really felt the spirit moving me. No, it's not like that. Walking in the spirit is doing the right thing when everything within you wants to do the wrong thing. Because your flesh wants to do the wrong thing. But God's spirit living in you speaks to you and says, we're going to do the right thing. That's walking in the Spirit. That's being led by his Spirit. So you choose his voice and not your own. And our flesh, that old nature, it just serves sin. Now here is the solution, if I can put it in a picture for you. My apologies to those who have heard this before, but I'm telling you what, I get to hear this again as well. And in hearing it again, I get adjusted. We need to be adjusted sometimes. And here it is. It was what I learned from my driving instructor when I was 15 years old. Because I was in the car behind that wheel for the first time. And you know what a 15-year-old behind the wheel looks like. You talk about all these different people who have gone to war and have done really, brave things and heroic things. There's nobody braver than a driving instructor. But I am there holding on to the wheel, and he gets me going down the road, and I'm just going boom, boom, all over the place. Get on the reflectors, and I'm just, and he says to me, what are you looking at? And I said, the road, man. I'm looking at the road. And he said, lift up your eyes and look to the horizon. And I wouldn't. I just, no way, man. I got to keep my eyes on the road. Keep my eyes on the road. He said, you're going to have to trust me. He goes, lift your eyes, look to the horizon. He goes, believe it or not, anything that comes between you and that horizon, you're going to see. Okay. And I looked up. Hey. It was a miracle. I still don't know how it works. By the way, some of y'all just heard that you're driving instructors. Some of you are lousy drivers. Now you know how to stay straight on the road. All right? Please take that practical advice. Please. But this applies perfectly to your walk with God. It's perfect. You and I want to walk with God so bad. We want to do it right. We don't want to mess up. And then we end up feeling guilty and everything. We keep hitting the reflectors, and running over the curb, boop, and doing all of that stuff because we are looking at the law. We're looking at our behavior. We're looking at this attempt to try to do good, and we're trying to just make ourselves be what, and all we find ourselves is being worse at this. Remember, this business of having a relationship with rules and regulations, having a relationship with the law, it means that if you do really well, you're going to be a prideful mess. Which, by the way, you can only deceive yourself in the fact, if you think you're doing well. But so you're either prideful or you're always beating yourself up because you see yourself falling short all the time. Or you can lie to yourself and you can lower the standards of God's law to make them some other standards. So then you can just fool yourself. You are totally messed up, worst driver in the world if you look to the law and your own behavior for your salvation and for your fulfillment, for your hope, for your peace, for your holiness. There's only one way to walk straight in this body of death. That is to lift up your eyes, look to the horizon, and see the Lord Jesus Christ coming again, but see him crucified for you. And understand that he is with you. And you make this about the relationship with him, with its foundation in love and his grace. You make that what it's all about. And guess who is not going to be wallowing around in sin? I know sometimes we do find ourselves in this thing where we're going to look at the road right in front of us. And I just encourage us all, Christians, lift up your eyes, look to the horizon. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who loves you, who has given himself for you. Today, if you're not born again, I want you to be sure that you're born again. Ask the Lord to save you. See yourself as the law sees you. And then, as Galatians says, have that law teach you to come to Christ, that he might forgive you, pour out his mercy on you, and give you the grace that you need. And he'll give it all to you. All because of what he has done. Jesus paid it all. You have paid nothing for this. He loves you, and he's calling you now. Give your life to Jesus. And what a wonderful day for you that you give your life to Jesus today, and boy, we're going to baptize you. Like the Ethiopian eunuch who Philip ran into in Acts chapter 8, and you know, Philip was going, the eunuch was going, man, I don't understand this stuff he's reading, you know. And Philip said, well, let me explain it to you. And he talked to him about Jesus. And then the guy says, oh, wow, hey, here's some water as they were going along the way. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. How awesome to just, and he says, well, yeah, I believe, let's do this. How awesome to believe and then be baptized right on the spot. You know, here we are. We live in Fort Bragg in a bowling alley. And, you know, and we, you know, we're waiting for summer so that the ocean is only like 40 degrees instead of 30. But I just discouraged some of you. But we don't have these baptisms. That's where I don't want us to be a Baptist church. I don't. But it'd be great to have a baptismal in here. Maybe just go pew, pew, pew. Anyway, we're going to sing. We're going to thank the Lord for all he did for us and that all he does for us. And how, you know, as we sang that song, he's put this desire in our hearts. What an amazing gift that we would have a desire at all to be pleasing to him. So he puts that desire in us, and then we look to him, and we set our hope in him, and he is satisfied. We're good. This is an amazing, wonderful relationship that he has given us. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an amazing gift that is. And that is, by the way, the next verse. Because what we have just endured in chapter 7 is the tension of our problem. And chapter 8 is the glory of God's solution. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And I ask that you will break the hearts of those who will be broken, and that there would be new life here today. Looking forward to the baptism. What an awesome thing to make that public confession before all. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand that this is a relationship between us and you. And Lord, how wonderful that you have given yourself to us, for us. And we can know even right now that we're good. We're good with you. Thank you for that amazing gift. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.